Before we actually get into the text, I've got some quotes in here from a book called Withhold Not Correction by Bruce Ray. I have a copy of that book right here. It's copyright's 1978, so it's a little dated. What is that, about almost 40 years?
What?
Is that funny?
Just too close to a birthday.
Yeah. So, but it's
well, you'll
good.
Be 40 soon enough there, sister.
It's coming down over the corner, okay.
Just because I'm going to be 40, doesn't it?
This is a good book. I'd recommend this. It's conservative. And like I said, it's not going to be talking about internet and things like that. Written in 78. But it's well written and very helpful. Do I need to separate you two?
Yeah, it could be a rough night.
All right.
I'll discipline myself.
Good. Well, I have this quote here from Bruce Ray. Maybe one of you, could I get one of you to read what's in the text box there?
Sure. Top one.
Yeah.
Biblical discipline is correction, and that means that the pattern of the child's behavior must be changed by instruction in righteousness. He must be shown the error of his way and then directed to the proper path. This requires explanation and instruction. Biblical discipline demands words. The rod and reproof give wisdom, Proverbs 29:15. Neither one can do the job by itself. The rod without words fails to teach our children the difference between right and wrong. Words without the rod become shallow, empty air. We must be certain that our children always understand the exact reasons they are being disciplined.
Okay, good. Now, last session, first page of last session, we talked about a definition of discipline, paideia, in the New Testament. And it included four components: instructional, correctional, some form of discomfort, right? And steering or directing, like training, okay? Now, if you look at that quote from Bruce Ray, he's got all of those in there. The pattern of the child's behavior must be changed. There's correction, right? He must be shown the error of his way and then directed to the proper path. There's the training, giving direction. This requires explanation and instruction. There's your instructional component. So we're correcting, we're putting in the right path, we're giving instruction, words that would explain. And then he talks about the rod. The rod is discomfort. That's the whole point of a rod, right? So that's what we're trying to do here with our discipline, all four of those. And he says there, the rod without words fails to teach. You know, it's basically like mom or dad got angry with me, right? The words without the rod is empty. It's empty words. It's threats or whatever, but there's no real consequences. Okay, so which error do you tend to drift toward in your parenting? If you drift in one error or the other, is it tend to be words without the rod or the rod without words? What would you say?
Without the rods.
What's that?
Word without the rods.
Okay, so words without the rod.
Yeah, veiled threats.
Mm-hmm. Okay, is that true for most of you? Would any of you say I fail on the other end and just give the rod without words?
Working in a child care, I always wanted to teach them like the Christian ways, but if you're not working in a Christian child care, you can't really bring up God. So I would try to like dance around the subject. But I really couldn't use the words like I would like to.
But you couldn't use the rod either, could you?
Not in the way I'd like to. But I had other forms, so.
Okay, so maybe some form of discomfort.
Throwing their candy away.
Yeah, pretty much.
Without even a warning to this.
Okay.
No. No. I like being a candy bud.
Okay, so you would apply some form of consequence.
Yeah.
Apparently we're not the only ones though. Yeah.
Like I said, it's just going to be Christian.
Right. Okay. And anyone else who's a rod without words people?
I feel like I can be. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are plenty of times that it just becomes like you're going to get spanked because you know you're wrong. But I don't want to spend any more time in the bathroom with you.
Right.
And it's total lazy parenting. Mm-hmm. At its best,
sure.
I mean, really.
Right.
You know, where you're not willing to sit and have good communication with that child.
Yeah.
Before, after, whatever.
Right. Well, and of course, laziness can hit either end, right? A lot of times, words without the rod is laziness, right? It's a lot easier for me to sit on the couch and point over there and say, knock it off for the fifth time, than it is for me to actually get up and go deal with it, right? So, well, that goes to the next question. So we've got most of us tend to be words without the rod. Some of us may be rod without words. What's the cause for your drift? We've already identified, well, how many of you would say laziness plays into part of it? Okay. Yeah. What else? What are the other causes?
Weak faith.
Okay, and also, how does a weak faith play in?
I don't know, if you're really not pursuing God, you're not going to be willing to make changes. Mm. So, you know, the less you're involved in church, the less you're involved in, you know, Christian ministry, you know, to your children. I mean, that, to me, it would describe a weak faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this area is a reflection of our walk with Christ, right? If we're not walking with Christ, why would we expect to be empowered by the Spirit to do the right thing in discipline? Yeah, good point. What else? What are some of the other factors that play into it?
I think fear.
Mm-hmm. In what way?
You don't want your kids to be mad or not love you as much. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, fear. That's a big one. Do any of you just struggle with it philosophically? Like, you know, all these people out there are saying spanking is bad and wrong. It was on the front page of the local newspaper. And, you know, does the Bible really? Yeah, any of you struggle with that?
I struggle with the fact that, you know, these days, you know, social workers, et cetera, you know, is come swooping in, you know, mm-hmm. turn the tables on you like that, you know. And yeah. Kids are apt to not always answer in the best interests of their parents, not knowing what they're doing at the time.
Sure.
So there's always that concern.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we live in 2014, sure. 1974, it was right. such a big deal.
Right. Yeah. So fear kind of plays into that and some of the philosophy. Janelle, you raise your hand. What would you raise your hand for?
There. Well, like, I don't know. How do you explain to a 2-year-old that you're not hitting them? Like, you know, it's just hard to communicate that. Also, well, I'm guilty of this, but sometimes I need a chance to cool off before I give a spanking.
Sure.
So, you know, it could come across as, you know, hitting.
Right.
And so it's just hard to communicate that to your small child.
Sure.
Now it's a little easier to explain to Nora.
Right.
When she's older. But
right.
I don't know, I struggled with that a lot in the beginning.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And would be willing to admit it's the struggle is bigger for us than it is actually for the kid, right? I mean, so we got 4 of them, and you know we spanked all of them. And someone could say, you teach your kid not to hit someone, and you take him in the bathroom and you hit him, right? Yeah. And none of my kids have ever struggled with the difference between that. You know, none of them are like, think that it's okay to go hit their sister because they got spanked on the bottom with a spanker stick by their dad who read scripture when he did. I mean, it's a bigger thing for us, right, than it is for them. It's actually, I think they get it pretty quickly. Like, I was angry, my sister took my toy, and so I slapped her. And none of them are like, whoa, I see a problem here. You know, it just really doesn't, you know. And I'm not trying to mock that. I mean, I've been sensitive to that, too. I've spanked my kids for hitting. You know, you're like, I'm going to hit you because you just hit. But in the long term, you know, they get it. They get it. They see a big deal, especially if you're not doing it out of anger. You're doing it out of love. You embrace them. You know, that's a lot different than what they just did to their sister. They, you know, they just haul off of their sister and say, oh, this, I did this out of love. You know. Not happening.
I have a question.
Yeah.
You said spanker stick?
Yep.
Do you use a spanker stick?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I totally recommend, do not use your hand.
Okay. Can you explain why? Because somebody, mm-hmm. well, jokingly said something about using your hand versus using a mm-hmm. stick.
Yeah.
Couple reasons. How that your hand is wrong, but that's right. So.
Couple reasons. Number one is the Bible talks about the rod. The Bible doesn't talk about the hand.
Mm-hmm.
So the rod and reproof, you know, the rod. And if those are the same scriptures I use to justify the fact that spanking is God's will, then I want to do it with the rod, not with my hand. Number two is I want my hands to be instruments of grace and mercy and peace and affection and all those kind of things to my kids. So I'm going to let some instrument that someday, you know, they, I remember dad's spanker, you know, whatever. They don't think, that's not my hand doing that. That's some, that's an instrument that I use. I want to keep these things, these are instruments of grace and affection to my kids. That's the main reason. So
it's like a separation.
Yeah.
Like a one step between you.
Right, exactly.
Well, and then it's, sorry.
No.
It talks about in the book about how you need to do it to where it hurts and not where it doesn't hurt. Like, how do you know? I mean...
Trial and error. Yeah. You know, okay, so Josh brought up a concern or, you know, a situation that is concerning, right? Like, well, I'm doing 30 of these things. Just trying to get the kid to cry. You know, that, but that's a bit of an extreme.
Yeah.
For most of us, especially if we're starting when the kids are young, it's not going to take much.
Yeah.
What we use, there's actually someone I think in California who sells these things or whatever, and they do it like, it's kind of like black market, because you know.
Seriously,
I have
Amazon.
Yeah, it's like I got this email, it's like coded or whatever, you know, you have to say like, the right words to get it. Yeah, anyway, they take, it's like a flexible, it looks like part of a conveyor belt kind of thing, like a, you know, a half inch thick conveyor belt cut into a, you know, an oblong shape like that. It hurts. Man, does it hurt. I mean, you practice on yourself, you're like, wow. So it doesn't take much. I don't have to swing arms, but you know, if you had to use a wooden spoon or something like that, and you know, like I said, some of it's trial and error. I mean, you're gonna see them flinch if it hurts.
Well, is your thing kind of like a belt?
Yeah, kind of.
Okay.
That sort of thing. It's thicker than a belt.
If you go with the
oh my goodness.
My
yeah.
Sister,
I don't
want to
spank
with
it.
So.
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
String stick, paint string stick, they're free.
Yeah, sure.
But our kids know that's a spanking sticker. I mean,
right.
That's what we've used, but I mean, it's very clear they know
mm-hmm.
exactly what that's like.
Yeah.
Obviously, it's used for painting, but I mean, they know that.
Yeah. Yeah, and to go back to that thing with an instrument, I think the instrument is so important. You know, it's tucked away somewhere, it's out of sight, and then when it's time, it comes out. And they know what it's out for, and they know what it goes back in, and it goes back in, and it's out of sight again, and discipline is done. You know, your hand is always available, and it's too readily available. I saw, you know, someone, they were Christians and so forth, but this mom who did a, you know, drive-by spanking, and her daughter's running past, and she, you know, she had just done something, she's like, wham, oh my, you know, kind of like playing cricket or something, you know, and it's like, that's not what we're talking about with biblical discipline, you know, I mean, it didn't really do anything to the daughter except for, you know, irritate her on the way by. It should be set, and it should be under control, and it should be something you walk through, and it provides, you know, and if you're doing it that way, you're not going to be doing it all the time. It will be effective. You know,
do they make
effective.
These things that you can fit into a purse? Because
oh.
I'm guessing it's going to have an outside
look. Yeah. Oh, yeah. My wife, she has tucked that thing in her purse many a time. Yeah. Yeah. So, and honestly, when the kids see that go into the purse, it's like,
yeah.
What do they do when they walk at Home Depot?
going down the lumber aisle.
You know, the people at the paint counter handing out. That's why they have those spanker sticks. That's
why we spray paint our walls.
Can I get six stir sticks? Six?
Yep. All right. So. You know, we can tend to drift away from the rod and just to saying words, which is not effective. We can drift toward the rod without words, and that lacks something. So what we want to do is we want to take the time to use the rod and teach through it. So the next quote he's got here, how about somebody read the next quote in the box there?
Frequently, all too often, we lash out on our children because they have embarrassed us or hurt us. And our concern is not so much to correct them as it is to make them suffer for what they have done to us. And punishing and not correcting whenever we discipline out of embarrassment or anger instead of love. Our concern as parents must be to see our children corrected, to see a change in their attitudes and a change in their actions, to see their lame feet put back onto the course and walking once more in the direction that the Lord would have them pursue. May God forgive us when we seek to turn the authority to correct into a license to abuse. We don't have the right. Any discipline that we administer, any correction that would be biblical, must be administered under God's authority, and it must be administered in a context of love. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so this is not an issue of punishment. This is not an issue of you've embarrassed me. This is not an issue of what are people going to think. This is not an issue of you've hurt mommy's feelings, or you've hurt dad's feelings, now you're going to have to suffer for it. This is an issue of I love you so much. I see the way, there's a path to hell, right? The fool's path is the path to hell. And my discipline is just constantly showing you the path of wisdom, which is the path of grace and the path of walking with the Lord. And that's why I want to correct. What are some ways we can overcome this problem of correcting our children for the sake of our own comfort or reputation? How do we address this issue? This is a temptation for all of us, to correct because you've embarrassed me, to correct because you've made me uncomfortable in some way or you've done something to me. How do we address that? What are some ways that we battle that, overcome that? Any thoughts?
Focus more on that specific behavior and what, I mean, it applies more to than just that situation.
Okay.
How they're sinning. How, I mean, it's, yeah, you feel that way, mm-hmm. but if you're screaming at me or whatever it is, there's a mm-hmm. a sin there, a behavior.
Yeah, that issue of consistency, right?
Yeah.
It's not because you did this when, you know, Aunt Martha was around. It's not because you did this in front of the church. It's not because you did this, you know, it's because you did this. Mm-hmm. And it would be just the same as if it had happened
at home.
And home behind closed doors. It's sin. And I want to address that as sin. That provides that consistency, right? And keeps it from being about me, right? I think also to keep the end goal in mind, the end goal being the correction and restoration of the child. I want to do that not just when it's somehow uncomfortable to me. We want to do this because we love them, right? So we have to keep that goal in mind. Yeah.
I feel like if I do it, I mean, there are plenty of times when I'm like Janelle said, like where you're like, oh, I am really upset. I'm like angry. And so I'll have to, they'll go in the bathroom and I'll tell them that mom needs to go pray and calm down and then I'll be back. Because I know that if I go in there, so if I go in there though and I'm angry, I'm mad. I'm mad that it is me. I'm mad that it happened. I'm mad that you interrupted my day. I have to be in here. So like, I really have to make sure that my heart is right first. Mm-hmm. Before,
yeah.
Otherwise, it's all about how
right.
they did that to me.
Right.
So angry.
Yeah.
You know, so,
yeah.
Yeah, for me.
Right. And then we go back to these scriptures that we read. Paul wasn't like, you Corinthians, you know, think about what you've done to my reputation, you know. He was like, Corinthians, you know, you're basically, you're destroying yourselves. And so that's, you know, that's what motivates us. On the next page, another quote here. As parents, we're responsible to control the atmosphere of the spanking and to generate the warmth and the love, which is essential to biblical discipline. It's most natural for parent and child to physically and verbally express their love as soon as possible after a spanking, as soon as the child stops crying. I don't think you have to wait till the child stops crying, but the same hand that administers the rod then draws the child to an embrace, assuring the child that the rod was not administered out of hate, but out of a heart that loves that child and is concerned for that child's good. Listen, we all get it. When that thing is hitting the backside, you know, which, by the way, once your child is above, you know, 6 months or so, maybe 9 months or whatever. That's where it should go, right? There's sometimes, you know, early on, the kids is crawling around, we'll go with the hand, but as soon as we're able to transition to the backside, that's where it all happens. While those things are happening, he or she may think, Mom does not love me, Dad does not love me. That's totally natural, right? How many times have you been tempted to think, where's the love of God when something bad is happening in your life? Okay, that's just natural for little sinners to think that, because big sinners think that. So that's the opportunity after the discipline is the time to really lay it on the affection and the love. And you're basically just shouting to that child by your affection, everything I just did was because I love you so much, you know? And they may not get it. They may not get it when they're three. That's fine. They don't have to get it when you're not, your goal's not to have a three-year-old who totally agrees with your philosophy of parenting. Your goal is to have an 18-year-old that leaves your house one day and understands self-control and has learned about God's ways and consequences of sin, right? Got to keep the end picture in mind. Yeah.
But for me, sometimes with my four-year-old son, sometimes I feel that he will grasp that, and sometimes I feel like he's gonna have a warped sense of what love is if it's tied in with just. No, I tell him I love him on throughout the day. You know, it's not like only after I'm done discipline him. I can't help but think. Just one part of me that says, he's got to think love is messed up. If this is the only time he's, you know, and again, I'm not saying that that's the only time I say I love him, but it's like he's gonna associate this all the time. It's just a struggle I got.
Yeah. You know? Right. Yeah, and so I think you've already hit on the answer, is to make sure that you're saying that all kinds of times, in all kinds of circumstances. When you're wrestling on the floor, you know, when you're kissing him goodnight, you know, all those kind of things. It's got to be all those times. But don't fear that you're giving him the wrong view of love, because this is God's love. This is what God does when to love us. He puts, you know, well, that's Hebrews. The one he disciplines, he loves. You know, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, for he disciplines every son whom he loves. So you want your son to actually grow up believing that love actually includes discipline. So don't fear that too much. Definitely fear it if that's the only time he hears I love you, right? Yeah. Yeah. All right. How have you seen this affection-discipline dynamic play out in your own parenting? So what I mean by that is, he's saying there should be lots of warmth and affection and love associated with that discipline. Have you seen that work? Is it like my kids are always, you know, never want that affection? Or no, we've seen some really sweet times come out of that. How's that gone for you? Those of you who are...
I haven't got to practice it, but my dad was excellent at doing that. I mean, he would have like an hour and a half conversation about what went wrong and all that stuff. And just when you think, I'm not getting spanked, he's like, now, I love you. I'm like, no! I just said for an hour and a half of this. Like, I just stole one cookie. No. But he did a really good job. And I didn't understand it like when I was so young, but now especially, I'm like so thankful that he took the time, and I really see the love out of it now. Mm-hmm. And I'm excited that hopefully I'll be able to practice. Well, I know I'll be able to. Hopefully I will practice it with my own kids.
Mm-hmm. Good.
There's definitely sweet times.
Yeah.
Just really special. Mm-hmm. It makes discipline really worth it. I mean,
it's
worth it without it, but
right.
They're just, as your kids get older and you just have that opportunity to really embrace and talk, and you don't get it outside of discipline the same way that you do after like that.
Yep.
We had it last week, right after we got home from Moana. So
there we go. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. Some of the sweetest times, you know, are those times of holding and loving after discipline. And, for one of my children, it never goes that way. You know, I cannot think of a time when it's ever gone that way. It's always, I've expressed love, poured on the affection, everything else, and it was just, you know, this individual has been ready to get out of the bathroom and just, you know, whatever. But later, there's just a, you know, the softer spirit there. and it has proven itself worth it. You know, it's like the love is all one way. You know, and until later you see the fruit of it working itself out.
Yeah, I guess what I've noticed, and you know, is usually Kayla's doing the discipline. You know, and when we first started disciplining, and you know, if you just spank them and don't say, you know, don't talk to them afterwards, they usually do it again.
Mm-hmm. Jocelyn will get angry.
Yeah, and she'll get angry, you know, like you mentioned, and they'll just keep being naughty and naughty and naughty. And there's times the kids call me and say, I spanked her 4 times a day, and she's just a terror. Yeah. And, you know, but then when you sit them down, like what we've been doing recently, and you hug them, you love them, you talk to them, you know, you put them scripture, you know, in your explanation, they right there, we've seen a total change of heart. Mm-hmm. And when they come back out, it's like their heart just turned around.
Yep.
And they don't continue with that same, like, rock and roll down the hill, you know.
Right. Yeah, so exactly.
It works, is from what I've seen.
And let me just say, too, one of the things about corporal discipline, why it is God is so wise in advocating it, is because it's done and it's over, right? It is not mom's mad at you for the next hour. It's not, you know, there's this ongoing, lingering consequence that's going to go on for the rest of the day. I mean, there may be times it's like, you know, you've got to address something and pull something away. But, you know, timeouts, you're sending someone, you know, it's like you're saying, I want you out of my presence. Spanking is saying, I want you in my presence. And I'm going to administer something painful, but it's going to be over. Then we're going to hug, and we're going to kiss, and we're going to go right back as if nothing happened. Because it's over. It's done. You know, that's what's so sweet about it. It's not a lingering, ongoing, you know, rift between us that may get solved over hours. It's done. So, yeah, I mean, hopefully you've seen that play out in your parenting. Some really sweet times of affection can come out of spanking. If not, you're like, we don't end with sweet times. Make sure it's all sweet from your end. And then that child, you know, let the Spirit of God work on your child. So here's some questions during discipline. You know, you don't necessarily have to memorize these, or it wouldn't be bad if you did. Or if you do discipline in the bathroom, you could always, you know, stick it on the back of the door, or, you know, inside the cabinet or something, just kind of remind you, you know, what did you do? Was what you did right or wrong according to God? Or maybe even better, what was wrong about what you did? I mean, you pretty much know it wasn't right. That's why you're in the bathroom, okay? But what was wrong about what you did? You know, I hit my brother. Well, what was wrong with that? Well, it's not showing love, right? Or it's reacting in sinful anger or whatever. What happens when you disobey? when I disobey, I sin against God. What do I have to, as a parent, under God's authority, what am I supposed to do? Are you supposed to discipline? And how should you handle this in the future? How should you handle this in the future? And then there's a big one here that was left out, and that is the gospel. Take it to the gospel. Just remind your child, and maybe you want to wait till after you spank, but remind your child that you felt a little pain because of your sin. God says you deserve the cross, and you deserve hell because of your sin. But Jesus has come to take that away, and now we can experience the joy of being forgiven. And, you know, take it right to the gospel and give them hope and point them to where joy is found. We talked a little bit about this. So any comments about those questions, or do any of you have any other ones that you'd add in, or actually we talked through it this way? You should think, you know, you want to think something in those terms where you're talking through with your child. And if they're really little, you may have to supply all the answers too. That's fine. But eventually they're going to start picking up on, yes, this is why we're here. Yes, I know what you need to do. You need to discipline me. You know. Down at the bottom of the page, we talked a little bit about this before. Strong authority coupled with affection is the most effective parenting style, and that's what should happen in discipline. There should be authority coupled with affection. We want to be clear about sin. We want to demonstrate that we are under God's authority and we are in authority over our children. We want to make that clear to our kids. There's a statement there, make each discipline event an occasion to teach, re-explain, and reinforce the gospel. Why don't you guys turn to 165 in your book there. Because he talks through this issue with Joseph, his son. How many of you ever wanted to discipline your kid for spilling milk three times in a meal? So, yeah, I'm there. You know, but you stop and you're like, he's not being disobedient. He's not being rebellious. He's being five, you know. So that's not something to discipline. But he mentions later, when it was time to get ready for bed, he was pouting. He was sulking, right? He kind of moped around the house. He was showing a bad attitude about doing what his parents had asked him to do. And so that is something to discipline him for. Now, in the big picture, it's much more tempting to yell at, get angry at the kid because you just had to clean up milk three times in one meal. It's way more inconvenient to you. And to let the bad attitude go, right? Just get him to bed with that bad attitude. But you notice the author, he's done the right thing. He's flipped that around. The one is just childlike immaturity. And the other is sin, sinful attitude that needs to be addressed. But notice what I wanted to point out here is how he goes to the gospel. Because sometimes that can be hard, right? I mean, it's like, how do I get the gospel in here? You know? Did any of you ever think that? It's like, well, what's the best way to get there from here? Well, he addressed the issue. Spanked, he was crying, he asked God to forgive him. He says, Joseph, what do you really deserve? Do you deserve to stay up late? Well, of course not. And then he went right into, this is what we all deserve. We deserve crucifixion, all of us deserve it, but God loves you and Jesus has come to take your place. And so I like what he did there. He turned it around to be grateful for the grace of God in his life, grateful for the many blessings God has given. So that's one example of how the sin got to the gospel. Okay. All right, let's top of page 30. I want to talk through these eight steps that he has in the chapter about using discipline to preach the gospel. To teach the gospel. I think these are really helpful, and I want to hear your comments on these from these sections. So the page numbers are next to those steps, and let's talk about them. First of all, is consistency, and he says this is the most difficult step. What did you get out of, he's got a couple paragraphs there on consistency. What stuck out to you about that? Or what examples do you have that would back up what he said?
I mean, it's so true when you count three, they're going to know you got till three. If you count mm-hmm. five, they're going to know you got till five. Mm-hmm. You know, they always like to push it to that point. Like you mentioned last week, I know if I stop at four, I'm not going to get a spanking. Mm-hmm. So, the kids are trying to get away with it as much as possible if you let them.
Mm-hmm. Yep. What else? How would you grade yourselves on consistency? A through F, where do you feel you land? I mean, none of you are like A plus. I mean, I'm the best ever. But I mean, as you just sort of think about that, is consistency an issue for you? Can you say that? We're pretty consistent. When we said something, we follow up on it. Every time, with very few exceptions. How do you guys think you're doing?
C minus.
C minus.
Sure.
Okay.
I think we go through phases sometimes where we're like really on top of it, and then, you know, like mm-hmm. well, I know he addresses that in Shepherding a Child's Heart too, where he, you know, if you don't have that consistency, your kids are really well behaved for a while and you kind of start to relax. And we like, oh, well, they've been good, so I'll just let that one slide. But then when you do that, they start to go downhill in there. So that's I think, just always a struggle for me, just trying to maintain that consistency.
And would you say it is primarily the behavior of the kids getting better that helps you slide back into inconsistency?
I think consistency also plays into, I think we see it sometimes with our kids when they start to, they want something and they don't get what they want from dad, and they go to mom, or vice versa. I think, you know, it's just the natural human nature trying to find a hole in the fence. And, you know, if we're not consistent, they think that they can get in between somehow.
And they'll prey on the differences in personalities and strengths and weaknesses of mom and dad, right? Little confession here, confessional insight. You know, my wife is stronger on things related to health. She's a nurse practitioner, master's degree in nursing, cares about health, you know, it's a big deal. I'm not so big on that. So, I mean, that's an area that could be exploited, and our kids will try to exploit that. And honestly, have been successful at times. No one's like, if I ask dad for, you know, a bigger scoop of ice cream, or, you know, whatever the thing is, or can we add a piece of candy? You know, So it's been, you know, Libby and I have had to work on pulling ourselves into a spot that we can both, you know, both be on the same page with, because otherwise, you know, our kids are little sinners and they'll exploit it, but it also, it you know, it keeps them off balance and not understanding what's the right way here, because dad would say, well, you know, it's fine, and mom would say it's not, and so we have to work on those things. He says on, talking about consistency, on that second full paragraph on 167, the last sentence, when your child knows the rules and has broken them, nothing further needs to be said. Somebody ought to just paint that on my living room wall, you know? Because, I mean, it's pretty straightforward. When he knows the rules and has broken them, there's nothing further needs to be said. We need to do discipline. And, you know, it doesn't have to be angry discipline, it doesn't have to be anything else, but there needs to be discipline, right? And so often, you know, we kind of waffle in it and work around it and justify it, and our kids would be much better served if we just did it.
Right? I feel like my discipline is better, too, then. You know, when it's just when I don't have to be like, you do that one more time, or you know, if nothing is said, I have a spirit that is calm. Mm-hmm. You don't like to take jobs, and they know where they're going. They know what they did. There's just no question in their own minds what just happened.
Right.
And it's so much better when that happens.
Right. Yep. It really keeps our emotions out of it. Because if discipline is done because my emotions have gotten tipped to a certain point, well then my emotions are, you know, the whole thing playing into it. If it's pretty black and white, like, here's what you're not supposed to do and here's what you just did, okay, that has nothing to do with my emotions. Let's go to the bathroom, or whatever your situation is. So. By the way, in case this doesn't come up at other times, I want to be really practical with this. When you're administering discipline, it should always be done in private. Unless you're in some circumstance where this can't possibly happen, which I don't know what that circumstance would be, but it should be done in private. It shouldn't be done around other kids, their own siblings. There's no reason to shame them around their siblings. It should be done privately, dealt with from start to finish in private, and then when it's done, then you just move on as if nothing happened. Okay. Love. So number one is consistency. Number two is love. What did you get in this section? How does love play into it? Any comments or thoughts on that?
Well,
Yeah, and I think we can say things that actually help them understand the love part of it. You know, we'll often say to our kids something, or I will often say something along the lines of, if this sin goes unchecked in your life, the pain that it causes you down the road is way greater than, you know, a couple red marks on your backside right now. I love you, and I don't want to see this pain come to you. I don't want to see that. So I'm helping you now so that when you're 20 or 30, the pain is so much less. It's not there, right? And again, at 2, are they going to comprehend that? Maybe not. By 4 and 5, yeah, they start comprehending that. Sure. Number 3, scripture. This is a good opportunity, again, as Jeff mentioned about talking about love, same thing with scripture. This better not be the only time you're pulling out the Bible in your home. Your kids are going to learn, like, the Bible is bad. Only time I ever hear from the Bible is when I've done something wrong and I'm about ready to get whacked. Okay, that's not what you want to be the case, you know. Scripture ought to be a part of all kinds of things going on in your home. This should be one element of it. Bring scripture to bear. What does the Word of God say about this? So you can have some scripture that are just, because honestly, we're dealing with our kids. There's probably 5 Bible verses all you need, right? Honor your father and mother, you know, that's one of them. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, the only word is useful for edification. Ephesians 4, what is that, 29. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, Ephesians 4, 32. So really, you want to have just a handful of things on, you know, at the tips of your fingers. Maybe a couple of Proverbs that are like, here's what Scripture says about that. And of course, you can always go other places, but especially if you're just trying to get, you know, get going on this, just have 5 or 6 that really apply to what your kids' behaviors. The honor, the obey your mom and dad one, that works for everything. Because you've told them that whatever they've done wrong, you told them before not to do. So you can always pull that one out. I know, Ephesians 6. Hurt, number 4, hurt. It says, make sure it hurts. Any thoughts on that? I know we've talked a little bit about that already, but any other thoughts?
Sometimes with Nora, a more effective way of disciplining her for a long time, and well, probably still is not spanking her, but sending her to her room. It's like being banished. Like, it's like the worst thing ever. So how do you feel? Is that like answering the question? Because she's obviously hurt and upset by that. But do you think that's effective? I mean, it seems effective. I don't know. She's really
depressing. Yeah. Well, I would just be careful not to be too distrustful of what seems to be God's pattern, you know, of spanking. And the other thing is we want our discipline to draw our kids to us, not push us away. And sometimes the banishment thing, it can be effective if what we're trying to say is they come back and they're really sorry for what they did. But if we're really in the big picture trying to demonstrate the character of God and all that that means in our discipline, I'm not saying never do that, but I think you want to lean more on what we know is, because God's way pulls you in, administers discipline, loves you, and sends you right back. It's something for you and Josh to talk through and work out what, you know, how you want to approach that, but there may be times when it's like, you know, maybe special case scenarios where you're like, that might be appropriate to use. I don't know. I have to think through what all that would be. But do you notice he says there, if a parent does not control with spanking, the only other alternative is the verbal abuse of guilt, manipulation, or accusation, which is way more harmful, right? It actually ruptures my relationship with them. If I'm angry and I'm, you know, manipulating and I'm laying on with guilt, how could you do something like that? If I'm doing all those things, I'm putting a distance between my child and myself. Whereas if I'm disciplining, I'm dealing with it and then putting them right back close to me again. So we want this hurt to be the right kind of hurt, right? Fifth, hold the child until he or she stops crying. Affection, comfort, all of that stuff should be a part of it. Sixth, use the discipline event to rehearse the gospel. You know, you're never so face-to-face with your sin as you are when you're being corrected for it, right? When you're being disciplined for it. So if there's ever a time to talk about sin, it's right when that sin is right there staring them in the face and the consequences are there in their face. Seven is confess. So when our kids are really young, we typically have them repeat after us a prayer of confession. I know maybe some of you do that as well. Some authors and some people would say don't do that because it's teaching hypocrisy. Like they don't necessarily mean it, but they're. But Jesus told his disciples how to pray, and he gave them words to say as a pattern and an example. And so I'm okay if the kid doesn't get it the first 27 times he says it, but I'm hoping he grows into his own prayer, right? So, and then over time, then I'll start asking, are you ready to pray? And do you want to pray on your own? And then there'll be some point in time as they get a little bit older that I just tell them they need to pray. And then even another step as they get even older than that, maybe up around, for us, it's been maybe around 9 or 10, where I'll actually just leave them for a time for them to just pray on their own and repent on their own. Yeah. So that's kind of the way we've handled that. Any comments about that? Yeah.
With our oldest one is now 5, and just we've done that pattern where I'll sit and pray with her afterwards, and at first it was her repeating after me, but it's really cool to see her now saying her own prayers and what comes out when she, so you know that she's starting to get it now. Mm-hmm. That's just really awesome.
Yeah.
To see them, like, oh, she's learned how to pray, you know.
Right, yeah, that's really cool. So the discipline you've done when they're young, you know, starts, it's paying off. That's great. Yeah. You want to teach them how to confess sin and ask for forgiveness, and you want to teach them how to seek forgiveness from those they may have wronged, right? And number 8 is restitution when appropriate. That would be if there's been something done that can be repaired. Certainly relationships, you know. Go back out and talk to your brother about this. But if there's something that, you know, damage has been done, something has been taken, whatever, so then that needs to be dealt with. So issue of restitution. Any thoughts about any of those? He calls them steps in the book. They're not really steps, right? It's not like I go, okay, what's step 2? Okay, love. The issue is these are aspects of discipline we want to incorporate into what we're doing, okay? Any other thoughts about those? Okay. I want to talk just real practical now because I know this can be confusing or difficult, or say, well, what does it actually look like practically? Now, this isn't scripture necessarily. This is just trying to apply scriptural principles and what it has looked like for us. And I would certainly seek input and feedback from you for 1 to 3 year olds, because that's often a question I'll get is, what do you do to discipline a 1 year old? I mean, really? Again, your kids are old enough to discipline if they're old enough to disobey. Okay? So if they have understood something and not done it, they have disobeyed. It's just that easy. Can a 3-year-old or a 3-day-old disobey? No, because they don't understand anything. But you know, you've got kids, it doesn't take very long, you know, if you're a few months in, And there's actually things they're beginning to understand. And part of that understanding comes because we're teaching them to understand, right? The word know and a simple little slap on the hand, and they'll begin to put two and two together, right? So we always started with a little flick of the finger. You know, when this is one place it shows up, is in feeding the little ones, right? How many of you ever tried to feed a little kid who, you know, grabs the food every time, you know? Well, so that happens one time, and then there's a no, and then there's flicks of the finger, and the kids are trained to put their hands to their side while they're eating. It's that's just part of it. It's discipline. We're training them, right? Sometime within that first year, or maybe a little after a year, we move to the bottom, hold them in our lap, and honestly, you might need to force it at first. I don't know if any of you have been through this, but some of our kids, we've actually had to hold down. They're like, they don't want any part of this. You know, this ain't cool, right? So, and at that age, you know, they're not ready to, they just don't want to submit to this yet. So I got to make them submit to it. You know, over time, again, they learn that, you know, I have their best interests at heart. I'm going to love on them, that kind of thing. And eventually they begin to submit to it. 4 to 7 year olds, they should start being able to articulate more on their own of what their sin has brought about, why they've sinned, what scripture requires of them. From 8 to 10, I start seeing that as a transition time. I don't give up the rod completely, but it's a time to transition to some other forms of discipline. Because if you think about it, we want to get them to adulthood, right? Well, somewhere in adulthood, they're going to be disciplined. They ain't going to be spanking anymore. So let's start thinking about what are consequences for adults. What are some consequences that happen for as we get older, and I begin that transition period during that time. If you have sons, this is a time when your mom needs to, in my opinion, mom needs to back away more and more from the discipline and hand more and more of that off to dad. So, yeah.
Question.
Mm-hmm.
Pulling down the pants and bare butting it.
Mm-hmm.
Is that appropriate? When do you stop that?
Well, one thing is when they have diapers, you almost have to, because it's like having a pillow on your backside. Like, this is fine. I'll go out and sin again. It's kind of fun, you know?
Magazines.
Yeah, right. So, we would do the bare bottom when it's the diaper, and then after that we typically, the kids still have their underwear, we'll have them pull down their outside pants. So that's how we've done that. Yeah. But as they get up in that 8 to 10 year old range, then especially, like, I have a son who's 11, and probably a year and a half, 2 years ago, I told my wife, I was like, something needs discipline there, and I'm not home. You tell him dad is going to deal with it when dad gets home. That should be, you know, I think it's a father to son thing there. I don't want my wife to still be dealing with this as he gets up into his, you know, early preteen years. That should be handed off to me. So that's the way we've dealt with that. And now I have a daughter who's 9, and we're, you know, there's less spanking going on there. And we're starting to transition her out of that form of discipline into other forms of discipline. So that's where I think taking away privileges and some of those things become more effective. You know, again, I don't toss it out completely, because there may be times that is the most appropriate discipline.
For your daughter, do you hand her off to the mom at that age, or are you still?
Yeah, we're getting into that range where now is a time where, you know, if it's spanking, it's more.
So girls with the girls, guys.
Yeah, right in this time frame. Yeah. And then teenagers, the discipline should start looking like adult discipline looks, right? If we want our teenagers to be functioning young adults, then the consequences that adults suffer for their sin, you know, it can be financial, it can be, privileges, it can be all those kinds of things. Those things start coming into play with our teenagers. And we're not there yet, so I mean, you can, if you want to shoot at me right now and say, you haven't done it yet, I totally agree. So in 10 years, if I teach this class again, you know, I may be telling you other things, but that's where I am right now. We've done, just as a little marker for us, we've done the number of spanks to correspond to the years of age. And that's been, you know, you've got to still work on the right amount of force there. But that's just been an easy marker for us. So my daughter turns 5 tomorrow, she gets another spank. You know, I was like, bummer, you know. Except lying has always gotten 10 spanks. Doesn't matter how old they are. Lying is always 10 spanks. You know, I think that's biblical, that lying, you know, God hates lying lips. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. You could screw up in all kinds of different ways, but if you're going to lie, the consequences are just ramped up big time, because we cannot have deceit operating within our family. It's just not going to work. So that's the way we've always approached it, and they know lying is going to do way more damage than anything else. So any thoughts about that? I know a number of you have raised kids through some of these different levels, 1 to 3, 4 to 7. What's the oldest child represented here that's not mine?
9.
You've got a 9-year-old. Okay. Yeah.
7 to 7.
Yeah. All right. So any other thoughts about these kind of stages? You kind of walked through some of this.
Holds true. Would you say about a little over a year ago that there's no corporal punishment with that law? It's privileges and different communication. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Talking it through.
Mm-hmm.
Although I do kind of like the 10 spankings for lying.
Yeah. Well, again, the Bible doesn't say put the spanker stick away at 7 or at 8 or at 9. So I'm fully justified as a father to continue to use it as long as I need to use it. So we're still using that with Noelle right now, but I just also want to think about, right, how, as she matures, what are some things that I want to graduate her discipline, right, to move with her. So
our middle child Blake is with 7, but I would say even a year ago with him, he's so sensitive that you just can look at him or even move towards him and he'll bust, just break out. Spanking is not needed. I mean, he is so crushed and so sorry, apologetic. It's amazing. Whereas Mathis, who's 5, I mean, yeah, you could, he might need spanking till teenage years.
Yeah.
Well, going back to the sensitive child, our son is very sensitive. So, I mean, like, how do you balance that?
Yeah. Well, I would be careful. I would be careful that we don't try to outthink Scripture. So, you know, I mean, I hear what you're saying, but you know, we don't want him to lose that sensitivity either. That's a good sensitivity to have. And you know, I trust the rod. I trust God's method there. Now, it might be that he requires less of them, or you know, that kind of thing. If he's that sensitive, then that should mean that he's that more obedient.
That is very true.
Yeah,
yes,
so it should be very infrequent anyway.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. But especially when they're young, because the one you're talking about is what?
3.
Yeah. Because what we could talk ourselves into is our child is sensitive, and so we really don't need to do this. And then when he's 8, you're going to wish you had.
He's just tired.
What's that?
He's just tired.
Yeah. You see what I mean? So I think I would, if I was in your shoes, especially at 3, I would trust the Lord, trust his word, discipline him. And, you know, if he's that sensitive, then it doesn't have to be that hard. You know, I mean, it's hard enough that it causes pain, you know, some pain. But love him, embrace him, and, you know, and trust the Lord with that. So don't, I guess I would say this. This is for all of us. Don't toss God's method out because we've overthought it, right? We need to do what God requires us to do.
Sometimes he cries. cries, like, and he's so sensitive that it's like, I'm crying for no reason. And so we'll tell him to go stand in the corner. But I know sin's a sin.
Before this class.
That was good.
No, but like, I don't know. When is a spanking mean versus, I mean, we send him in the corner when he cries for no reason.
Yeah, I mean.
Just so he can get himself together and gather himself. And then whenever he's quiet and he's settled down, then we tell him to come out, you know, but.
Well, why is he crying?
I mean, when he wakes up from a nap, he's cranky. Mm-hmm. Or if.
So let me stop right there.
He's going to go somewhere. I gotta go.
Okay,
cry, you know,
so let's stop there for a moment. Okay. He's not crying because he's sensitive. He's crying because he's not getting his way. He's no. Listen, this is fine. I mean, we all learn about this. This is not oversensitivity. This is that's a tantrum. That's a I want my daddy and I'm not getting my daddy. So that's sin. That's sin in the heart. It manifests itself differently. You know, maybe you got another one, or maybe you'll have another one who, instead of crying, screams or throws things. But see, that's the problem. What's that?
Oh, you might either.
But see, we see those things as sin. We don't see the crier as sin.
Yeah.
God sees it as sin.
I definitely didn't see it like that.
Yeah. Now, if you told me, like, he's watching a program and a butterfly is splatted on the wind, and he busts out crying, and maybe he does, well, then you can say, well, he's just sensitive to, you know, when people are hurting or animals are hurt or whatever. But this is, that's not what that is.
So, like, when he wakes up, he's super cranky,
yeah,
and he's super needy.
Mm-hmm.
I shouldn't use it as an excuse. Like, I should be on that, like, right away that... That's not okay.
Do you react a certain way already? Because he knows that you're going to come to his side and
yeah,
be a certain way.
Yeah.
So he has you trained.
Okay.
Yeah. Obviously, there. You know, the issue is obedience and disobedience. So if he gets up right up from a nap and you tell him to do something and he doesn't do it, that's disobedience whether he just got up 30 seconds ago or 30 minutes ago. Now, because you don't want to exasperate him, you don't get him up, stand him up, and then give him 17 commands. And the kid's like, ah! You know, right? So there's some sensitivity you can have there about not exasperating
yeah
him. But let's call it what it is. And it doesn't matter how long he's been awake. If mom says, okay, I've given you 5 minutes, you know, now go to your room and put something away, and he's he whines about it, that's sin. That's
okay.
That's not sensitive.
He needs his mommy and daddy time when he wakes up. But obviously, they're not always available.
Okay, I'm going to pick on you one other thing.
Go for it.
No, he doesn't need it. He
okay,
wants
I need it.
It.
I'm
no,
selfish.
He wants it. He
yeah
wants it. It's not. It wouldn't kill him not to have it, right? So, yeah, we just have to be careful that we don't redefine, you know, some things. It's great that we're sensitive to our kids and know their personalities. But that can easily turn into justifying behavior, right? Okay.
It's a slippery slope.
Yeah, yeah. Well, this is why we're talking through these things. So I wanted to leave a little bit more time for, you know, Q&A about discipline, but we can start that out with next week if we need to. Any other last thoughts tonight on discipline?
I had that happen the other day. Like, Jackson woke up downstairs in the basement after my guy's Bible study on Wednesday or Tuesday, and he started crying. And, like, we gotta take a bath, you know, like that. And, you know, I didn't think anything of it, but then after we took him upstairs, you know, we got him in a bath, I went to my wife, I'm like, you know what, I should have really spanked him for that. You know, I gave him a tap on the butt because he was just being disobedient there.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't catch it at first.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess it's kind of bringing him enlightenment to me taking
yeah
this class to realize
right
instances when I should discipline
yeah
versus when I
right yeah their little sinful hearts will come out all different sort of ways, right? And but the issue, the bottom line issue is still sin, and that's what we want to deal with. Yeah.
Well, just to clarify, I mean, when
you're really worried about what we think. What's that?
No, I'm just kidding. But we don't have the spanker stick in the area of discussion among us is the belt. Because I think that the kids are ready for the belt, but we don't have a spanker stick. Is the belt okay?
Yeah, you want to use an instrument, and you want it to be something that's going to cause some pain. You know, I mean, if we're going to be just real practical here, you know, you can use a belt. Just make sure you're not, you know, causing damage and that kind of thing.
Do we both need to use the same thing? Because I don't always have a belt on. I mean, I never wear a belt.
You mean you actually just take the one off you're wearing?
I won't.
You need to go to TJ Maxx to see if one
of them. See, my dad was very,
I would just find one instrument that you both use and have it in a place that where you know where it is, and you know if you guys typically discipline in the bathroom or something. We've got one in the downstairs bathroom, one in the upstairs bathroom. What's that?
And we're gonna need multiples.
We got them stashed all over the house.
Visor in the car.
So we've got a couple of them in a couple different places. It makes it convenient, but it's probably good to use in the same thing. It's probably good that you even sort of figure out the right level of force there. So one of you is not like, we've found different times. It's actually worked differently different times. They'll be like, they're begging for mom to do the discipline because I'm too hard, or actually the other way around. You know, if I start figuring out I'm disciplining too hard, then they're like, I want dad, you know. So it's just good if you're as consistent as you can be. It's the same instrument.
Should I not be the one that's doing it the majority of the time, though?
If you're home, you should.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, be the dad and take that role. Yeah.
Should be like, please take this one.
And then she gets older.
When she gets older. For now, it's appropriate.
I'm glad they're good
to you. All right. We're a few minutes over, so let me just pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just can't shake those verses in Hebrews that say that you discipline every son whom you love. And actually, if we are without discipline, it is a sign that we are without Christ. I just pray, Lord, you'd let those words, those thoughts guide us, that out of love for our kids, we discipline them. Teach us how to do that, Lord. I know, I look at those 8 steps, and good night, I blow them, probably one of those every time or more, every time I discipline. And I need to grow. We need to grow. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to be consistent. Help us to demonstrate your character as we discipline and train our children, and doing so, trusting that you'll use that discipline to point them to Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.